I would speak to you today on this title that when troubles rise, when troubles rise. You know, I would just put it in three parts. There's the delusion, there's the delusionment of deep despair. There's the destination of distressed disciples. And there's the doctrine of divine decision. So let's look at suffering or trials and troubles under these headings. Some things are taught to us today. First of all, we start with a very poignant and vivid description of the delusionment of despair, deep despair. We know the story of Job, and oh my, what a terrifying story in so many ways. And what makes it terrifying is that God seems to consent in so much of it. And it's not just that bad things happen and God comes running, but that God is right there at the present when the trouble begins and takes his time and doesn't give Job a very satisfying answer. And so we see that there's a kind of a delusion. Listen to Job's words again, just some of them. Is not man's life on earth a drudgery? Oh, I've been assigned months of misery and many troubled nights have been allotted to me. Oh, the night drags on. And he goes on to say, I shall never see happiness again. I think most of us have been to that place. You know, maybe we're grieving, we've lost someone, or we've just or a moment of grief or a real setback in life, and we think, I'll never know happiness again. And most of us who've been in this long enough know we do. But it doesn't feel like we'll ever be free again. There's a very deep delusionment that can set in with deep, deep despair or deep sorrow. Grief kind of has a life of its own, and Job, of course, has lost almost everything. He's grieving, and he cries out, and he speaks to something that so many of us know. It's interesting, too, we're kind of wired for negativity, aren't we? We can all relate pretty quickly to Job, can't we? It's harder to relate to resurrection morning and the astonishing joy of that, isn't it? And so the journey that a lot of us need to make is that we become more acquainted with the joy of the resurrection and balance our disillusionment that comes with despair. But we all know the feeling, amen? You know, I got to say, in my 30s, I especially struggled with, you know, a Job-like kind of struggle with depression and with anxiety. And I remember I kept this little sign. I've reprinted it but for today's readings. But for 10 years, this little thing sat on my bed, by my bedside, on my nightstand. And I would often, in the depths of difficulties, I would wake up in the middle of the night. And I might feel better by the evening, but I'd go to bed, and suddenly I'd wake up at 3 o'clock. And so I'd take this little thing, and I'd complain to God. And I said, I get it right because it's in your Bible. And I said, this is just a quote from Job. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, and my couch shall ease my complaint, then you affright me with dreams, and with visions you terrify me. And if in bed I say, when shall I arise? But the night drags on, and I am filled with restlessness to the dawn. I kept that at my bedside for like 10 years, you know? And I know it's a little overstated, but every now and again, you know, you think, and we all know about Job, don't we? And we've all felt like this. And we can't even sleep because of our sorrow or grief or our fear. There's another beautiful saying from Asclepius from the 5th century B.C. It says this, he who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon our heart. And in our own despair, often against our will, comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. None of us like suffering. Sometimes there are strange graces to be found in that suffering. And even this 5th century Greek pagan philosopher sort of knew that. He knew those sleepless nights of pain. And yet somewhere in all of that, pain and sorrow and setbacks have a way of bringing us to a kind of a wisdom. But nevertheless, I just think we need to just stop for a moment and reflect that we all, at times, though we're people of faith, we all enter into these states. And we'll talk a little bit maybe more about why in a moment, but just hear the cry. Most of us, if not all of us, have been through it, and you know people who are going through it. And sometimes all you can do is sit quietly by. There's not a lot to say. You can't just, oh, I'll find a magic word and the grief will go away, or the anxiety will just evaporate. We just have to sit quietly. I would say to you that I doubt certainly that Jesus ever had the kind of despair and cry of Job, or what I just read from Asclepius. But Jesus did experience this in his own way. There came a moment in his ministry where he allowed all of this anxiety and grief and fear to just fall upon him. And it was in the garden just before the crucifixion. Yes, he knew his Father. He knew what he was about to do. But suddenly there came upon him a crushing grief and anxiety so intense that he sweat blood. Doctors say that it's a rare human condition, but it does happen that some people are so filled with anxiety and fear or grief that their capillaries constrict in their skin and squeeze blood through the skin. It's very painful physically, but it indicates a level of anxiety and grief that is very intense. And Jesus, if you will, took up this suffering for our sake. Does Jesus know what it's like to have a sleepless night? Does Jesus know what it's like to be consumed with anxiety and grief so colossal that I can't think of anything else? Yes. In the agony in the garden, he allowed himself to experience that, again, for our sake. Father, if it's possible, take this cup. Nevertheless, your will be done. But again, he suffered greatly that night in the garden. So I would say to you that, yes, there was the Jesus who could sleep through storms. You know, he'd be asleep in the back of the boat. But there was also the Jesus who knew and experienced some of what we go through. I take only a moment to paint these dark lines for you, just because, first of all, we all know them, and secondly, because God would have us ponder. And sometimes that feeling that I'll never see happiness again. God knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. So he knows, and he's experienced. Now we move on, though, from the disillusionment of deep despair to the destination of distressed disciples. And we come to the gospel, and we see that there is great suffering that people have. And they go to Capernaum, they go to Simon Peter's house. And I've been there, and there's a church right over there, and you can look down into that house where so many things happened. And remember, that's the same house where they pulled the roof off to drop the paralyzed man. Even today, you can go to that church and you look down through the glass floor into Simon Peter's house. And you can still drop your prayers down in there, not literally with paper, but I mean, you just look down into that house and you lower the paralyzed people you know. You lower those paralyzed by fear or suffering or sorrow. You lower them down still into that house, that beautiful place of healing. And it says here in the gospel that Simon, they went into the house, and Simon Peter's mother lay ill with a great fever. But immediately they told him about her. Immediately. Did you hear that word? Immediately. They didn't wait a moment. Jesus, come right away. She's here. She's sick. Take care of her. Immediately. And it says that again, he raised her up. The fever went away. She began to serve them. And it says that when it was evening and after sunset, the whole town turned up at the door, and they brought to him those who were ill, those who were possessed by demons. The whole town gathered at the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out demons. Now, here's the question for you and me. When we come to these moments of despair or disillusionment or sorrow or grief, one of the dangers for us is that we draw into ourselves. Instead of we should run to Jesus, you see that word immediately. Immediately, they told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law. Immediately. And the townsfolk began to gather. Their destination number one was Jesus. You know, we'll go to doctors, we'll talk to friends, we'll anything but Jesus. And Jesus is kind of down on the list, you know? So step number one, what's the destination for a distressed disciple? Go to Jesus. So many songs speak to us of this. Beautiful classic one by Richard Smallwood, right? I love the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he pitied every groan, and long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Another song just says, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in a time of storm. Has he ever picked you up when you were down? Has he ever set your feet on solid ground? Has he ever stepped in just right on time? Has he ever stepped in and when you didn't have a dime? Oh, Jesus, you know he's a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. Oh, the songs go on. You don't have to worry, and don't you be afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what comes my way, Lord, my life is in your hands. Yes, indeed. Another song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Song goes on to warn us, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What's the destination of a distressed disciple? Go to Jesus. Go to him. Run to him. Hasten to his throne. And that's where we've got to go. And sometimes St. Augustine says, more things are accomplished in prayer by sighs and tears than by many words. And sometimes that's all you can do. You just go and you go, ah. Or you cry. But you go. And so I would simply say to all of us that the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. Step one and the destination of any disciple is go to Jesus. Now look, the Lord's going to send some good folks into your life too. Talk to your friends. Reach out. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas gives some funny advice about how to handle sorrow. St. Thomas in the Summa. He says, well, there are a number of ways to handle sorrow. First of all, again, obviously, run to Jesus, number one. Number two, he says, seek out good friends. Speak to them. Number three, cry. He says, tears are the soul's way of exhaling. And number four, take warm baths. Now, in other words, sometimes when you can't soothe the soul, remember our body and soul are connected, right? And so soothing the body is a way of soothing the soul. He also recommends, in moderation, a little glass of wine. God gives wine to cheer man's heart. Careful, y'all, in moderation, and if you're an AA, don't go to that wine, all right? But brothers and sisters, the destination of distressed disciples, Jesus. And Jesus will show you friends. And whatever the equivalent of a warm bath is for you, maybe it's a walk, maybe it's just someone to rub your shoulders, with something to soothe the body. But again, it's a journey. It's a journey to come out of sorrow. It's a journey to come out of grief or anxiety or distress. Sometimes you got to keep a little saying on your nightstand for 10 years. Now listen, we see that, first of all, the disillusionment of deep despair. We also see the destination of distressed disciples. But there comes now another saying that's a bit difficult for us because we like to be in control. But there comes this, the doctrine of divine decision. Because something happens in this gospel. I just finished telling you in great ways, oh, the Lord will take care. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, and he is. But remember, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, it says here in the text that after all that healing he was doing, he went off somewhere to pray in a lonely place, and it says that he prayed there. And then finally, Simon, in the morning, Simon and those who were with him, the other apostles, they pursued him, and on finding him, they said, man, everybody's looking for you. There's a line back there. Folks need healing, man. You're out here. You're needed back there. And I'm reading into the text, but just a little. You get the point, right? Come on, Jesus. There's a line back there. Come on, get back to work. Jesus said, no, we're going to another town. But Jesus, you're not done here. There's still people suffering back here. No, let's go to the next town, he said, and other nearby villages so that I may preach there also, for that is why I've come. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you can't just turn me into Mr. Fix-It. I'm not just a medical doctor or Mr. Fix-It, as if I were here to fix your plumbing or whatever. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. And there are going to be times when I'm going to ask you to take up the cross of suffering. My job isn't just to heal everybody on their own terms. Now, I got the list, Lord. Here's the list. I want it all just this way. You know, I got a problem, and here's how you should fix it. Please initial at each point, and don't forget to sign at the bottom, of course. This is my plan, Lord, for healing. We all know how we want God to fix things in our life. We all have our preferences. We know what we want. The question is, not just what I want, but what do I really need? And the Lord has taught us in many, many ways that there is a place in our life for some suffering, for some grief, for some loss. And he says, I want you to understand that sometimes when you come to me, I'm not just going to heal everything on your terms. Maybe I'm going to give you the gift to accept something that you don't want. Maybe I'll give you the gift of perseverance. Maybe I'll say, not now, but later. Maybe I need you to live a question before I just give you an answer. But you need to let me be the Lord. Because I know what's best for you. You think you know what's best for you, but you don't. And so it is that the Lord teaches us that, again, what seems to be a good outcome for us isn't necessarily what will be the best outcome. Now, with that in mind, he therefore leaves some people unhealed back in that town, and he goes other places. There were other times where Jesus said no. But I'll just say to you that run to him, trust him, call upon him, ask him for what you need, but be prepared to listen to his answer. And sometimes his answer is not yet. Sometimes his answer is, I need you to carry this right now. I need you to learn some things. Maybe I'll even say, I need you to carry this to the day you die. But I'm telling you for your good. So I would like to ponder with you just a few thoughts. I mean, we've talked a lot about, and I've certainly preached on these topics, and it comes up a lot in the readings, about the wisdom of the cross. And we don't always understand the different ways that God leads us. But there is a role for suffering in our life. There's a role for struggles and difficulties. And I would propose to maybe just give you some here. I cannot give you a complete theology of suffering because, A, it's mysterious, and, B, we would be here too long. And you know I'm good at that. But let me ponder with you these possible ideas that God sometimes uses sufferings. Why did he not heal them in Capernaum? And why does he sometimes say no to us or say later or doesn't immediately step and fetch for our whatever we think he's supposed to do in our life? Well, sometimes God uses sufferings to direct us, sometimes to inspect us, sometimes to correct us, sometimes he uses them to protect us, and sometimes he uses them to perfect us. And each of these teachings has something important to say to us. that God does not ever allow suffering in our life except that some greater good might come from it. So first of all, we'll notice that sometimes God uses troubles and difficulties to direct us. You know, sometimes he has to close a door so that he can open another one and we'd be willing to walk through it. We're all very comfortable with what's familiar. We want what we want and the way we want it, the way we know it. We like to hang with the people we know. We want to stay with what we're familiar with. And sometimes God says, I need you to see something new. So he closes a door. Because you and I would never be willing to walk through another door unless that door were closed. So sometimes a job is lost. Or someone you've depended on and loved is taken suddenly. Sometimes something ends so that another thing can begin. These are very painful moments. And God says, I need you to endure that pain because something new I have to show you. So sometimes God uses problems to direct us. We all know what we're comfortable with, but God says, well, life is about more than comfort. Sometimes I need you to see new things. Now, again, we see that God doesn't just use problems to direct us, but sometimes to inspect us. How strong is your faith? If there were any problem, would it all collapse like a house of cards? Or would you be able to say, yet even there be no herd in the stalls, as Scripture says, yet still I will praise you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, those are nice words to say. You can say, you can teach a parrot to say it. Question is, will you really do it if things don't go your way? And so again, sometimes our faith needs a little inspection, doesn't it? Because the Lord says if you don't have faith, you can't be saved. So your faith needs to be strong because there are going to be storms. And there's going to be that, even if there aren't a lot of storms, there's going to be that final valley of the shadow of death you got to go over, and you need faith to get through there. So the Lord says, I need to inspect your faith, make sure it's good and strong. So sometimes he allows a little trouble, a little trial to help strengthen it. There's a beautiful line in Peter says that trials are there only to test your faith, to see whether it is strong and pure. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Likewise, it says here that the Scripture goes on to teach us that not only does God use problems to direct us and inspect us, but also to correct us. It says in the Scripture in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I strayed, but now I keep your word. So sometimes God allows a little trial and trouble to remind us and become more humble. We need God, and so easily, you know, the old Mahalia Jackson song says that, Lord, don't move my mountain, but just give me the strength to climb it. Don't take away my stumbling block, but lead me all around it, because, Lord, when my way gets easy, I tend to stray from thee. So sometimes God allows a little affliction so that we stay close to him, so we don't stray. So again, the psalm says, before I was afflicted, I strayed. The psalm goes on to say, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I might learn what happens if I get out of your word, if I stray from your commandments. And so it was good. It was hard, but it was good for me. So we see that God uses problems to direct us and inspect us and correct us. And sometimes God uses problems to protect us. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. It's an old country song, y'all. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. In other words, prayers where he said no. And you know, sometimes I think we can look back in our life and realize how if certain things had gone the way we wanted, we would have missed an awful lot of blessing. And aren't you glad God said no? See? Now, we don't always see that, but we see enough of it to say, you know, God, sometimes you allow a little trouble in my life just to protect me. So I might have to suffer a broken heart when she said no, but then I met the true girl in my life. I met the true love of my life, you know, or I had to experience something ending so something new could begin. All right, Lord, thank you. You were keeping me out of trouble, keeping me out of harm's way. You know, a simple delay in traffic might keep you from an intersection. Like we heard overnight where there was a train accident, right? See? Might just that delay might be just the thing you needed. Say, well, you're letting me get late. Do you love me or not? He says, you better believe I love you. That's why I'm delaying you. We'll find that out later and say, "Ooh, Lord, you did save me from innumerable troubles." And then finally, of course, God uses problems to perfect us. Beautiful line from St. Peter, "You may for the time have to suffer the distress of many trials, but this is so that your faith, which is more precious than any fire-tried gold, may by its genuineness lead to praise, honor, and glory." Job himself said, "The Lord knows the way I go, and when I come out of this fire, I shall come out as pure gold." Pure gold. So sufferings have a way of being like a fiery trial, but it burns away impurities and leaves what's good and perfected. So today, not a very consoling message, except this. God's still in control. God's in charge. And see, I think the reason why it's not a consoling message is that most of us want to be in control. We want to be in control. But I tell you right now, brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear. That is a recipe for disaster. You don't know what's best, and neither do I. Life has a funny way of turning on you if you think you know what's best. There are just going to be, our only hope, really, is to finally come to a peace that I am not in control. God is, and thanks be to God. Tell you a little parable, because we don't always size up life well. So it's a saying from the old desert fathers, but it goes like this. There was a man who had a farm, and he had only one son, and he had only one horse. One day, the gate blew open, and the horse ran away. And his friends came and condoled with him. "Too bad for you, you lost your horse." And the man said, "Well, we'll see." 2 days later, the horse came back with a wild stallion and a colt. And his friends came to rejoice with him, and they said, "Wow, now you've got three horses." He said, "We'll see." 2 days later, his son is trying to break in the stallion and is thrown from the horse and breaks his arm and his leg. And his friends came and condoled with him. "Too bad, you lost your only laborer, your son." "Too bad for you." He goes, "We'll see." 2 days later, the army of the emperor came through, and they were drafting young men for a new war that had started. But they couldn't draft him because he had a broken arm and a broken leg. And his friends came and rejoiced with him that his son didn't get drafted. And he said, "We'll see." And the story goes on like that. In other words, brothers and sisters, we don't always have the vision to know in our life what's a blessing and what's a burden. Some of our burdens set us up for blessings. Some of our blessings set us up for burdens. Only God has the vision to really know what is truly a blessing from what you might just think is a blessing. And sometimes the best attitude is just to say, we'll see. We'll see. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will. Today we've talked about the disillusionment of deep despair and the proper destination for every distressed disciple. Run to Jesus. But then we must remember the doctrine of divine decision, that Jesus is Lord. He's not just a problem solver. He's the Lord. And some of the things we call problems, he calls blessings. And we've got to let him decide and how he will solve the problem. Let go of that control thing. I'll finish with the words of a beautiful old hymn written by a man of great holiness, but also himself who knew a great deal of suffering, Charles Tinley. Charles Tinley had known relatives who were enslaved, and he had suffered much himself under Jim Crow, and he is not some guy sat in a university in some ivory tower to write these words. He wrote them from experience of hardship, and he wrote them with authority. And it simply says this: "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we follow till we die, and we'll understand it better by and by. Well, by and by, when the morning comes and all the trials of earth are gone, we'll tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Jesus says, one day you'll see me, and you'll have no more questions to ask me. For now, questions. But we'll understand it all better by and by.